like you said, don't hold anything back.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
It's good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. Good to see you all, and good to see Brother Wilson. I appreciate you coming farther north here. Since my wife's not here, I can tell my chicken joke. I love fried chicken. And I've told this joke so many times that she gets embarrassed whenever I say it. But you know what a preacher's belt is, don't you? A true man of God, true Baptist preacher's belt. You know what it is, Randy? Anybody want to venture?
Leather.
It's a leather fence around a chicken graveyard. And well, that really cheers the cockles of my heart that somebody laughed at that, because I've told that at least 1,000 times, and my wife always goes, "Honey," she rolls her eyes, and come on, will you spare us? But I want to thank you for the wonderful meal, the fellowship. I've enjoyed being here this week. It's been a blessing. Thank you for the accommodations and just everything. The fruit bag, well, what? There were 3 pieces of fruit, and I ate those. The basket, and most of the rest of it I'll give my wife. And just thank you for that. I sent her a picture of that and the view out from the balcony there. And she said, "Wow, they gave you that basket and you're in that room?" And my daughter said, she said, "You know what, Dad? You're going to relax up there. You can go out on the balcony and drink your coffee in the morning." And I said, "Yeah, it's only going to be 35 and 20 mile an hour wind." I mean, the day I came in, the waves on this lake, or bay, whatever, they were white caps. I was surprised I didn't see people surfing on it. It was really, really wild. But, you know, the Buckeye brought some warm weather up. You're welcome. Well, it is an honor to preach the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Malachi. Chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We'll begin our reading in verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." You know, if you have a genuine reverence for God, you are going to love talking about Him with one another. You're going to rejoice in that kind of fellowship that is spiritual. And notice what it says, "And the Lord hearkened and heard it." I believe God is hearing, hearkening, listening to this service tonight, to our songs of praise, to the prayers lifted up from our hearts, to the preaching of the Word. It says, "And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." If you fear God, you're going to think deeply upon His name. You're going to meditate upon the glory, the majesty, the dignity, the sovereignty, the holiness of Almighty God. And I believe that this book of remembrance may be open. I don't know, at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat. And He says in verse 17, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The title of my message tonight is taken from verse 17. I want to preach a message entitled God's Jewels. Now in our text, God compares His elect, His children, to jewels. God's people are regarded as special treasures by their Redeemer and friend. It means that God obviously has a very high regard for His people, to use this metaphor, to liken them to something that is so valuable and so rare. And I want us to consider tonight, think deeply and meditate upon the comparison that can be drawn out by this metaphor of the Lord comparing His people to jewels and precious stones. Now, first of all, think about the natural condition of jewels. See, diamonds, rubies, pearls, and even gold and silver jewelry, none of that is beautiful until it goes through a specific process. In fact, almost all precious metals and jewels are hidden in the earth. They're covered with rocks and dirt and grime and slime. They have to first be mined, dug out, cut, polished before they're ready for display. And you know, that's a perfect description of what we were in our natural condition. God's elect prior to salvation. The Bible says this about the descendants of Adam. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Verse 48 in 1 Corinthians 15, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. You think about this. When God found us as His jewels, we were covered with the filth, the grime, the dirt of this world and of sin and of ungodliness. Every one of us, if you're saved by the grace of God, you have been brought to the place where you see just how rotten and filthy and broken and undone and ungodly you really are. The Bible makes it clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody measures up to God's perfect standard revealed in His holy law and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of you are good enough. You think about every faculty of the natural man. The heart, our inward desires, our innermost being, the real us. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? When Jesus wanted to comment on the heart, He said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's the heart of man. The mind. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You and I were only born with one nature, and it was a fleshly nature. Opposed to God, dead in trespasses and in sins. And our will was part of our moral faculty. Your will is not free in any sense of the word. Fact is, it's in bondage. It's an unholy trinity. The heart, the mind, the will of God, all in rebellion against the Almighty. Jesus said, ye will not come unto me that you might have life. I'm amazed tonight. Somebody says, well, why doesn't God save everybody? To me, that's not the question at all. When I understand what I am and what I deserve and the condition of rebellious, ungodly man, my question is, why would God save anybody? But He's a God of grace. You think about what we were and where God found us. The Bible gives us several descriptions. We were poverty-stricken beggars with absolutely nothing to offer God. Say, well, I've got some good works. I've done some good things. In comparison to men, you may have. But God says that all of your works of righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Unacceptable. Unholy, impure, defiled, good for nothing. Now again, if you came tonight, if you're a poor sinner and you came to get your self-esteem raised, this definitely is not the place. In fact, I fear this kind of preaching is missing in most modern day pulpits. There's too much pop psychology. Sinners don't even know why they need to be saved. Well, we're filthy. We're undone. He likens us to lepers consumed with a disease that makes you foul and makes you a stench wherever you go. When God found me, He found me on the dung heap of my own depravity. And my sinfulness and my wretchedness. I was in the miry pit. I was of the earth. I was of the world. My life was filled with sin. How amazing it is to me that God in His grace transforms people in such a miraculous way that He'll take a sinner as rotten as me, and bring them out of that miry pit and set their feet upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and put a song in my heart and praise in my mouth. How glorious it is. Tonight, if you're not saved by the grace of God, let me tell you, it is the most wonderful, glorious thing that will ever happen to you. It will bring joy bells in your heart that will ring throughout all eternity when God reaches down and finds His jewels. Now, jewels in their natural condition are very rare and hard to find, and it takes a painstaking process to locate and to mine the jewels in their raw condition. People may work for years and years and years in a diamond mine. And it's all worth it when they find that one and it's brought up from the depths. And it's worth so much. Oh, how their hearts must be filled with joy. All the labors, all the work, all the equipment, all of the energy, all the blood, sweat, and tears. And that one diamond, it's worth it all. And you know that's true when it comes to mission work. I believe God's got His jewels in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Amen. All throughout the world, it's our responsibility as New Testament Baptist churches to go into all the world and preach the gospel and pray that God will mine and dig out and lift out those jewels and save them by His grace. I've often thought, now what if I told you tonight that I knew for sure that there were some diamonds out in this field. Well, I'll tell you what, if I told you, I'm absolutely sure there's some out there, you all would be getting forks and everything else to try to go dig. If you didn't have anything, you'd be out there digging in the field tonight looking for them. Well, I'm going to tell you, the jewels are all over. There's some in Traverse City. There's some in Gladwin. I wonder, there's some in Cadillac. There's even some, if you can believe this, on Buffalo Creek, where I live. And you know what? They're worth our time, our effort, our prayers, our concern. It's worth it for us to preach the gospel, to share the truth that Jesus saves wherever we go. Now, secondly, the transformation of jewels. After diamonds and other jewels are found, they're put into the hands of a skilled jeweler who knows just how to cut and polish and set them in a setting, whether it's a ring, a necklace, or a brooch, so as to bring out their luster and their beauty. But to get them out of the earth into that setting takes a process. And the same is true with God's jewels. They're sought out and they're mined through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel of grace. They're brought out of the darkness of the earth into the hand of a skilled jeweler, the Almighty. And where does He work on them at? You know, do you think jewelers sit back in a dark corner of their shop and work in darkness? No. They work on those jewels in resplendent light. That's where they work on them. And you see, God brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God is the master jeweler, and we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's a glorious thing to experience the transformation, the miracle of the new birth. How amazing is it to be given the very life of God? Because that's what the Spirit of God does. He takes you as a dead sinner, and He translates you from death to life, from darkness to light. And in that process, He gives you not only spiritual life, but immediately the gifts of repentance and faith. And you see what you are, you see what you need, and you trust Christ. He gives you an understanding of the death of Christ in your place. The burial, the resurrection as the only way of salvation. It's the most glorious thing that could ever happen to you. When you're brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, when you're brought out of that state of deadness to life and light in Jesus Christ. And you know why He brings us out of that darkness into His light? So that we can commune with Him. God creates within us a new nature, a divine nature, like unto His holy nature, enabling us to actually talk directly to Him in the name of Jesus. By the authority of His finished work, we have freedom, liberty to commune, to spend time in the secret place of the Most High, to delight ourselves in our beloved Savior, and feast upon His glory, bask in His light. This is all what God does in this transformation process. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That ought to put you with a sense of awe that God would give you a knowledge of His glory, His majesty, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jewels in this process have to be washed and cleansed. And it's so true with the child of God. There is the positional washing of justification. Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. If you're not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you're not saved. The only way that you can be made accepted in the Beloved and complete in Him is by the blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross when He loved us and gave Himself for us. It's only through faith in His blood that you're justified, declared not guilty, acquitted, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed and charged to your account, so that you have literally the righteousness of God as you stand before the Lord. That is the washing of justification. But there's also a practical, progressive, internal washing. Immediately in the new birth, God implants a new nature that desires holiness. A new nature that desires communion in the Word of God. And God begins to take His Word, and He begins to clean you up. Amen. He begins to wash you internally. The Bible says it's the washing of sanctification, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the Word. Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." Listen, if you're not in this book, if you're not reading the Bible, meditating upon it, memorizing it, making application of it, you're going to live a dirty life. This book has to get in you. Jesus said, "Sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And God's Word will cleanse you from the defilements of this world. It'll make you aware of what you are, what you need on a daily basis. And I wonder, where are you tonight in relationship to this book? God's gone to great lengths to save you, and He put His Spirit within you, and He's given you a book that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word of God is pure, and it ought to be making your life pure. Are you like Job? Job said, "I desire the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Are you reading the book? Is it cleansing you, changing you, conforming you? Now sometimes this transformation process requires some sanding, some intense pressure to bring out the beauty of the jewel. Pearls are formed by the irritation of sand within an oyster shell. Diamonds have to be cut in a special way. Gold has to have the dross burn off. And in the sanctification process, you can expect trials and afflictions, difficulties, because we're going to be conformed to the image of our Savior. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He said that if the world hated me, it's going to hate you as well. And you can expect as a child of God that there will be trials. And I believe that God does this differently with every individual. You may not have the trials that another brother or sister have to go through. Spurgeon said, "Sturdy ships are built to sail on rough waters." But as I read the Bible, I'm amazed at how the writers of Scripture viewed affliction in comparison to how we view it. Oftentimes, when things go crossway in our lives, we're like children. Why? Come on, what? Why does this have to happen to me? I got to admit to you, when our power went out and trees were breaking in this ice storm, I said it real lightly, "Oh Lord, why?" And my wife rebuked me. She said, "Honey, think about all the good nights we've had. All the times we've had clear sailing." And then she said, "But I'm scared of these trees falling." Trials, as viewed in the writers of Scripture, they always viewed them as beneficial, as something to rejoice in, because they understood that the Spirit of God was going to do something remarkable in transforming those who have to go through these difficulties and these trials. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You don't hear many people saying, "Boy, I'm going to be joyful through this." But we ought to, because God's going to do something with us. Peter said this, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Heaviness and rejoicing. He counted it as something to be thankful for, because God was tempering, testing, strengthening, transforming through these trials. I heard Ron Crisp preach a message one time on affliction, and it never has left me. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction," that's the weight of our afflictions, "they're light in comparison to what we really deserve, an eternity in the lake of fire. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment." Afflictions are always temporary. "This too shall pass in the process of time." All you got to do is look at your life, look at the trials, see how God has brought you through, and it ought to increase your faith for the trial you're going through today. The weight of affliction, the length of affliction, it's momentary. And finally, they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. God is working something of eternal value in every trial that you have to go through. It's a transformation process. This is what He does with His jewels. He transforms them to make them beautiful. And then I thought about the value of jewels. The value of jewelry is determined by the cost. What it cost to mine it, dig it out, put it through the process, and then offer it for sale. Now the thing about material jewels is there is a huge profit margin to be made if you know what you're doing. I don't. So I know a little bit about this, but I don't know anything about regular jewelry. But think about this. That's not true with God's jewels. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Most people choose jewels for their finished beauty. God chose his jewels when they were in the depraved lump of ungodly Adam before the world began. There was nothing in me that would delight the eye of God or cause him to have desire for me. There was everything in me that repulsed him. Because he knows the end from the beginning. And in spite of my depravity and my ungodliness, he loved me with an everlasting love. And even though I will never, ever be able to pay back the purchase price that Jesus Christ gave for my soul, he still saved me. He still, even though I'm an unprofitable servant, Jesus Christ saved me by the power of his blood. You see, the cost to purchase God's jewels, Jesus Christ knew about it from before the foundation of the world. As the eternally begotten Son of God, he knew in the covenant of grace that his responsibility in the Godhead would be to become incarnate, to be the one person in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was the one that entered into covenant and determined by divine decree that he would become a man. That he would be born of a virgin untainted by sin. A miracle of miracles. Never has happened before or after. He is the only one qualified to redeem God's jewels. And he was willing to be born of a woman and be made under the law. He was born without sin. He lived a life that was absolutely pure. In every thought process, every motive, every desire of his heart, every word that he spoke, every deed that he did, everything was according to God's law. And he delighted in it. And he rejoiced in it. And he said, I always do those things which please him. He is the only one that could ever make a statement like that. He is the Word of God filled with grace and truth. And with no admixture of error or sin or depravity. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world who is undefiled. Our Savior lived a holy life. He went about doing good. He cleansed lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He walked on water. He fed the multitudes. He raised the dead. He was the most gracious, loving, kind person to ever walk planet Earth. And he knew with every step he took that ultimately he was going to go to a place called Calvary. He knew that in order to redeem his jewels, he would be falsely tried and falsely accused of blasphemy. It's because he was acting as our substitute. That's what we're guilty of. The shame, the humiliation, the reproach was being laid upon Him. As they stripped Him of His clothes, and a Roman soldier that was skilled in the art of torture took a whip and began to whip the flesh off the back of Jesus Christ. His visage was so marred. And these are just the physical sufferings that He endured before He ever got to the cross. And they mocked Him. And they spit in His face. They came around with their open palms and they hit Him with great force. And they plucked His beard. And then forced Him to carry the cross. And He willingly, just as He said He would, He said, I'm going to lay my life down because I've come to redeem all my jewels. I'm going to pay the sin debt for everyone that the Father gave me. I'm the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I am going to give my life, my blood, my all. And He laid Himself down and He watched as they drove those spikes, those nails in His hands and in His feet. And He was placed upon between two thieves, suspended between heaven and earth, suffering the mockery, the hatred. And none of that even begins to describe the opening and the suffering of His soul. Amen. It was such a horrific event that God called the sun to go black. And the earth quaked and trembled as the sword of God's justice came down upon that worthy sacrifice. He gave everything to redeem me. He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That would have been my cry throughout the eternal ages in the lake of fire. He cried, I thirst. Because that's what I would have done if I would have got justice. He gave His life for me. And if you've been saved, He gave His life for you. He suffered in your place. And every blasphemy you ever uttered, every wicked thought that ever ran across your mind, every ungodly deed, every lie, every bit of deceit, every impure motive, every wicked thing that you've ever done, had to be laid upon the body of Jesus Christ when He bore our sins in His own body. How much the Savior must love His jewels to be willing to die in such... This is why Christianity is unlike any other religion. Nothing even begins to compare. It's the only one of such magnificent love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The purchase price was His blood. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. How it ought to humble our hearts tonight How it ought to fill us with awe and wonder that Jesus Christ would love me with that kind of love that is immeasurable and incomprehensible, that He would lay down His life for me. And when you understand this, the great cost of the purchase price of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's the reason why when God redeems His jewels, none of them will ever be lost. None of them will ever be stolen or taken away. It is blasphemous to think that God would go to that great lengths to save and redeem His jewels and then leave their salvation up to their ability to abide by certain standards, arbitrary standards that men may set in a church or in an organization. That's heresy. I'm bought with the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed. And the Bible says this: lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. They that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. And do you realize the very moment that God gave you the grace to believe, His righteousness was charged to your account?
Amen.
And that'll never be abolished. It'll never be taken away. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I'm one of His jewels, and I'm in His hand. And I'm hid. My life is hid with Christ and God. And then I think of how jewels are used. And God determined to take me, as wicked and unprofitable, and He determined not only to save me, but to add me to His kind of church. See, not all of God's jewels are in His church. He set some in the church, not all. And as weak and frail, and really as dumb as I am a lot, I marvel that God would give me the holy privilege of being a New Testament Baptist.
Amen.
To be part of the work that Jesus Christ promised perpetuity to. He set some jewels in His church to glorify Him. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, Baptists are the only ones that don't believe in church salvation. Every other denomination believes, and universal church people, if you boil down what they really believe, they equate salvation with the church. I equate salvation with Christ.
Amen.
You're not born into the church. You're baptized into it.
Amen.
By the authority of a New Testament church.
Amen.
The purpose of jewels. And you're wanting me to say that's my last point. Sorry, brethren from Cadillac, and Gladwin. I got a couple more points. You may have to call me Pharaoh tonight. What's the purpose of jewels? Well, precious jewels declare the wealth of the person who owns them. And God's people are to show forth the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to a world that is spiritually bankrupt, that's in darkness, that are poverty stricken, that have absolutely nothing to offer God. And we are to show forth the riches, the glory that is in Christ Jesus. I'll never forget the day that I was saved. I went and talked to my best friend. I said, "You've got to be saved. This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. My sins are all forgiven. I'm going to heaven, man. I have hit it rich. I've hit the big time, Kevin." I mean, I was excited. He looked at me and he said, "Ah, you're just going through a stage." Oh, I wanted to punch him. But I didn't. The Lord held me back from that. It would have been really bad, the first person you witnessed to knock them out. And when I was first saved, the only tact I had was a tact. That's how I witnessed to people. I attacked them. But we're to show forth the wealth of our Savior to a world that's in darkness. We're to adorn our owner. We're to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior by carefully maintaining good works. That should not be a phrase that scares any New Testament Baptist. We ought to be zealous of good works. We ought to prove our faith by our good works. Paul told Titus, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, another thing about jewels. They have to be able to withstand careful examination to prove their authenticity. I mean, diamonds are worth a lot of money, and people can be easily fooled. You know why? Because there's a whole lot of synthetic zirconiums floating around out there. Now, if you brought me a diamond and a zirconium and put them next to each other, I wouldn't have the slightest idea how to tell the difference. But I'll tell you what, God Almighty knows the difference. I believe through easy believism, through faulty evangelism, that they have zirconiums produced out of the energy of the flesh are filling up Baptist churches. They're filling up all these charismatic churches. I think one of the things about this whole pandemic is God is winnowing, and showing who's real. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You've got to prove your authenticity. Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb? Are you one of God's jewels? Then live like it. Live to glorify Him. Another thing about jewels. You ever go to... I hate going to the mall. Man, that's, if there was such a thing as Baptist purgatory, that's be it for me. Is that, and my wife, she loves going to the mall. And I've never understood this about women. I'm probably going to put my foot in my mouth. But they go there and they'll look at shoes for several hours. And shoes that don't even fit them. They look at. You know, when I go to the store, it's like I'm a hunter. I know what I want. I'm going to go. I'm going to slay it, bag it, and take it out of there just as quick as I can. Yeah, there's no browsing and shopping. But you go to the mall, where do they have the diamonds? In the they don't have them back in some dark corner. No, they've got them out there, and there's a little pedestal there, and they got lights that are specially shining so that it shines on that diamond, and you're walking and it hits you. Oh, look at that. Honey, look at this diamond. See, We're to show forth the light and the glory, the beauty of our great God. You see, rubies and jewels and diamonds shine when they're in the light. They reflect it. And we're to walk in the light as He is in the light, so that we may have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jewels are admired by their owner. How could God see anything in me? Song of Solomon says in chapter 4, verse 7, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Do you know the Father looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ? He says this, "This is one of my jewels. I love them. They've been made beautiful by the work of my Son." And I believe the Father admires His work. Are you one of God's jewels? God ought to humble our hearts. See, most people, they choose jewels based on their beauty. God chose me just because He loved me when I had nothing to offer Him. One day God's going to gather all of His jewels. He's going to gather out and steal away all of His jewels in the rapture. You see, even the most precious rubies and diamonds have flaws. But in the day that God gathers His jewels, He's going to completely purge us and cleanse us from every flaw and every sin. How glorious is that?
Amen.
That we're going to be conformed to the image of the One who is altogether lovely, the fairest jewel of heaven. We are going to bear His likeness and never have another thought of sin. Never have a movement or motivation to sin. Never again feel guilt or remorse or sorrow or disappointment because of our failures, because we are going to be completely, entirely redeemed in glorification, the redemption of our body. And throughout all ages, the King of glory is going to display the riches of His grace through the jewels that He chose and purchased, provided, and preserved, purified, and kept. "Behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me, all the jewels, every one that You gave me to purchase, they're all here. They're all dressed in spotless white. They're all singing, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.'" The Bible says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." I'm part of that. Through no effort of my own, but all by His grace. Oh, when I think of that, I want to shine. I want to surrender. I want to submit. I want the Master Jeweler to do a work in me. and rid me of myself and my self-desire and my self-will. And I want to be yielded so that I can be used of the Almighty. I hope you know Him tonight. There is nothing more wonderful than being saved. And to know that you're one of God's jewels that He redeemed by His blood. Brother Mon, and you come. We're going to have a song. Brother Andy, you come on. I'm sorry I went a little bit over tonight.
Let's stand.